Let us turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 7, which I'd like to touch on this morning. And let me read to you Romans 15:7. Wherefore, or therefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. To be a Christian is a wonderful blessing from God. Unfortunately, many Christians still do not realize the wonderfulness and the privilege of being a child of God. Now let me just share with you five blessings of being a Christian. First, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ to save him from sin, from misery, and eternal damnation, he has become a child of God, according to John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, to become children of God. Now the word children in John 1, 12 is a relational word. He speaks of a person having a personal relationship with someone. In this case, that someone is God. As a child of God, he addresses God as Abba Father. In Romans 8:15, God has become his heavenly Father. Now, calling God as Father is a great privilege, and it must not be taken for granted. Each time when we cry upon the Lord, we call upon him, Abba, Father. You remember the story of the prodigal son. When he came back to his senses, when he decided to go back to his father, he said to his father, I have sinned against heaven. You see, to a Jew, they dare not use the name of God anyhow. And that is why he said that I have sinned against heaven instead of I have sinned against God. Therefore, we need to, when we address God as our heavenly Father, we must not do so lightly. Indeed, God is our heavenly Father. It is a great, great privilege to address him as our Father. Now for us, who have good Father, we don't go about calling anyone Father, but we call our own Father. It's a great privilege. It is a relational, in a word. So we thank God that that is the first blessing, that when we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, our sins, our miseries are forgiven, past, present, and future, and we are delivered from eternal damnation. And second, he is not only a child of God, he is also called a saint. According to 1 Corinthians 1:2, we do not need to wait for a long, long time to be called saints. Just like the Roman Church, they have to debate, they have to look into the history of certain a pope or whatever to decide whether to canonize that person to be a saint. But the moment that you put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, we sinner become saints. And that's another wonderful blessing that we have. And third, he is heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. He is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And if you were to read in Ephesians chapter 1, many times you read about that phrase, in Christ. That means in union with Christ. And when you are in Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And fourth, he is forgiven of all his sins, past, present, and future. How wonderful it is to be forgiven by God. We do not need to walk about like a guilty soul, but deep in our hearts, we know that Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood for us. As a result, we are being forgiven by him, by God. And then fifth, he has everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him shall have life everlasting. And not only that, full and meaningful life. The Bible says abundant life, super abundant life, full and meaningful life. He is a new creation. The old have passed away, behold, the new have come. And so these are some of the blessings that we have when we put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as children of God, we belong to the same family, the family of God. Therefore, you and I are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Since we belong to the same family, James, in chapter 2, reminds us that we all stand equal in the sight of God, regardless of our status, position, or influence in society. For that reason, there is no class, distinction, discrimination, or racism in the family of God. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Alright? One in Jesus Christ. A class distinction, discrimination, racism, or partiality is foreign to the Church of Jesus Christ. This unhealthy, unwholesome, unchristian characteristics not only tarnish the image of the Church and destroy its harmony in the body of Christ, but they also do not reflect the heart of the gospel, which is characterized by love. Now, the Church of Rome had a problem of class distinction and or discrimination. This problem threatened to split the local congregation. Paul wrote to them and exhorted them to accept or to receive one another just as Christ had accepted them. Now, you know that Christ, he knows about us, our sinfulness, our waywardness, whatever that is in us. And yet, Christ is able to accept us just as we are. So the context of Paul's command to the Roman Christian begins in chapter 14. The command has to do with the strong and the weak in faith. The strong are to bear the witnesses of the weak. You read in chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. And then we also read in chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And this command, receive ye one another as Christ also receive us, was given by Paul particularly to the strong in faith. And this command is also given to us today. Now let us take time to consider Romans 15:7 and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, may speak to our hearts, especially those who may have problems of accepting one another in a local congregation. Right? The text says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, the local church comprises all kinds of people from all walks of life. Every one of them has a unique character and a different measure of spirituality. The weak feed on milk, they are still spiritual babies. Therefore, they are unskilled in the word. However, solid food is for mature Christians whose minds are trained by practice to know the difference between good and evil. You read that in Hebrews chapter 5. So we need to understand what the local church comprises. You need to understand what your church comprises, the weak and the strong. Such understanding will help us from judging, criticizing, or despising fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. A brother never steps into a church because he is told that he has long hair. This brother belongs to a church where acceptance by others depends primarily on what you do or do not do. This list of do's and don'ts certainly does not comprise a biblical list, but rather it consists of extra scriptural activities, most of which were cultural. Well, believe it or not, there is a 21st century legalism. When acceptance or rejection of others is based on a legalistic mindset, it leads to judgmental behavior and pseudo-spirituality, false spirituality. It also creates false guilt. It destroys personal freedom to be what God wants us to be. And it often leads to a violation of a true biblical standards for Christian behavior. The Bible does not lay down, or rather the Bible lay down behavioral expectation for Christians. For instance, we read in Philippians 1:27, Paul tells us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:10, we are told to walk worthy of the Lord. But it also condemns acceptance or rejection based on external patterns that go beyond specific scriptural statements. Let us not judge a book by its cover. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes did to the people. Now, and that's what Jesus rebuked them. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 23. Alright, Matthew chapter 23. Let me just read to you a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28. Now here, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes. Woe unto you, verse 25 or 23, Matthew. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquities. Well, if you were to go to a Chinese cemetery, not only a Chinese cemetery, but you go to any cemetery. Remember going to one of the cemeteries in the States? when I buried someone in Canada and also in the States. It's beautiful. The tomb is beautiful. But, of course, I do not know that person. That person may be a wicked person. He may have a beautiful tomb, but he is a wicked person. So we must not judge a person. All right, must not judge a book or a person by its cover, by its outward appearance. Accept one another is a command. Paul said, to be honest, it is a very difficult command to obey and follow through. Sometimes I had difficulty accepting some people. It's hard to obey and to follow through. But it is not an impossible command to obey. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. He can help us to overcome our prejudices, or dislikes, opinions, biases, or whatever obstacles before us. As Christians, we have no choice but to obey this command. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. Despite the other persons or witnesses, we are to accept him or her unreservedly. That is biblical Christianity. So accepting or receiving one another, just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God, is a command to obey. It's not an option or a choice, but a command to obey. And if we do not obey it, we have sinned against God. We sin against God. Now, historically speaking, there are two areas Christians have violated the command. Accept one another by judging one another and in showing partiality. That is favoritism. Now, interestingly, there is nothing new under the sun, because such unchristian characteristics also happen in the New Testament churches. That is why God's word speaks so forcefully against such unchristian behaviors. Now let us consider judging one another. Now we are told in Matthew chapter 7, the first 5 verses, that Jesus condemns a censorious spirit, a highly critical spirit. Christians should not go about finding fault with other Christians. Christians should not go about pointing finger at others. A censorious spirit, a fault-finding spirit. God's people should not be habitually critical or contaminatory of a speck of sawdust in someone else's eyes, when he has a beam in his own eye. Such action is hypocritical. To pass inaccurate judgment on other Christians is a clear violation of Paul's exhortation to accept one another. He makes it clear to the Romans in Romans 14:1, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. So bear in mind that in the church there are strong Christians and there are weak Christians. And we who are strong need to accept the weak Christians. They are not as mature as us. Now the passage has to do with the problem of, if you were to read the Romans of chapter 14, the passage has to do with the problem of the keeping of days and the eating of food in the church. One man considers one day more sacred than another, Another man considers every day a light. One man considers it's good, considered it good to eat meat. Another abstain it altogether. Now, how did Paul deal with this problem? This is a highly sensitive issue. If it is mishandled, God's people will find it hard to accept one another. Furthermore, it will lead to disharmony in the body of Christ. What was Paul's advice? Well, first, we read in Romans 14:3, Paul spoke to both parties. In Romans 14:3, the strong and the weak, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. In other words, we are not to judge each other in areas that are not specified as sin. We read in verse 5 of chapter 14, let every man, said Paul, be fully persuaded in his own mind. So first of all, we do not judge each other. Number 2, Paul directed his comments primarily to the strong in faith. We read in verse 20 of Romans 14, 20 and 21, he says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, 15:1, and not to please ourselves. Now, Paul's advice was full of heavenly wisdom. Having exhorted the strong and the weak not to judge one another, Paul spoke specifically to the strong. He said that if you are truly mature in faith, you will be sensitive towards your brothers and sisters in the Lord who are not strong as you are. You will be careful to do nothing that will cause them to stumble and fall into sin. Now, in any local church, there are weak and strong Christians. Many a time, the weak are stumbled or offended because of the strong's insensitivity. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, are not beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not, do not build up a person. I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. I am allowed to do anything, but not everything encourages Christian growth. And again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Therefore, Paul said, therefore I will not, by my knowledge, ruin a fellow believer whose faith is weak, a believer for whom Christ died, lest I am sinning against God. And so you've been mature. You need to be sensitive to those who are weak and make sure that we do not do anything to stumble them or to cause them to sin. Therefore, if you and I were to follow Paul's advice, those who are weak in faith will soon become strong, and those who are strong in faith will become even more mature, And the outcome of such godly advice is harmony and acceptance. Harmony and acceptance. So let us not point our finger at another Christian so quickly. Let us be sensitive. Let us consider the weak and help them to become strong in the Christian faith. Now, the other violation is showing partiality. Now, the sin of prejudices was a common sin in the early church. This sin was a hindrance to Christian harmony and acceptance. Now, Paul said to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, "Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Now here Paul exhorted them to live in harmony. He told them not to be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position or of no status. He reminded them not to think that they are smarter than they really are. Well, in a big church, or sometimes in a small church, there are many high-powered, so to speak, high-powered Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ. They are influential people in the society. Unfortunately, many of them have difficulties associating with other Christians in the Christian community. Because these Christians come from different backgrounds, they do not feel comfortable socializing with them. As a result, they have difficulties relating to them. They do not know how to go down to their levels. That is why these highly influential people only socialize with people of the same standing in the society. And this happened in many churches in Singapore. The rich find it difficult to lower their status to talk to the poor. They just do not know what to say to them. They just do not know how to socialize with them. And so writing to the Christians scattered in Asia Minor, James had to deal with a serious problem in the church, the sin of partiality. This sin has done much damage to the local congregation. Therefore, he had to deal with them severely. Well, you read, for instance, in James chapter 2. First, he reminded them that as believers in the Lord Jesus, they all stand equal in the sight of God. Therefore, they should not show favoritism. If you and I are saved by grace, you and I are sinners and saved by grace, we all stand before God on equal footing. And therefore, we must not show favoritism. Second, he reinforced his point by an illustration. And you can read in James, chapter 2. Let's turn to James of chapter 2. Alright, you can read from verses 2 and 3. So he reinforced his point by an illustration, and this illustration has to do with accepting one another in the same way. And in this case, it involves the rich and the poor. When a rich man walks into the church well-dressed, a deacon or an elder immediately gives him the right hand of fellowship and the best seat. But when a poor guy comes in dressed in shabby clothes, a deacon or an elder ushers him to a seat less prominent. When you do that, said James in verse 4, chapter 2, are ye not then partial in yourselves? In other words, are you guilty of creating distinction among yourselves? And are you or are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, are you making judgment but are based on evil motives? And to make sure that James, to make sure that his readers got his message, he said in verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. If you treat people according to their outward appearance, you are guilty of sin. If you favor one person over another, you have sinned against God. Now, we are in Christ. We are in the body of Christ. How should we then treat one another? Well, if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, Paul said that we are to have the same care one for another. The same care, underline the word there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, the same care. How? If you care for this person, you know, 90%, you also must care for the other person 90%. Cannot be 40% or something like that. The same care. So why do Christians show favoritism? Why do Christians carry favor? Well, I leave it to you to answer. But this one thing you need to know, and that is prejudices, favoritism, racism, class distinction or discrimination in the body of Christ violates God's commandment, tarnishes the image of the church, disrupt the function of the body of Christ, destroys the concept of we are one in Christ, and create a barrier that petrifies Christians from accepting one another in the Lord. So this is a very serious message, you know, given by James, that there mustn't be any discrimination or class distinction or racism, you know, in the church, because it brings shame to the body of Christ. And if we were to do that, we have lost our testimony in this community. Now let me very quickly share with you some practical steps to help you to accept one another. First of all, know your Bible. The Bible is our final authority. Now the question is, do you believe that the Bible is our final authority? Do you believe it? If not, there is nothing much to say. You may have the best preacher to preach to you, but there will not be any impact in you on you, because you do not acknowledge that the Scripture is our final authority. Right interpretation of the Bible leads to right living. Therefore, there must be a clear distinction between the teaching and practice of the Bible and extra-biblical standards. God's word must be obeyed without question. There is no option. However, extra-biblical standards are optional. We must not require all other Christians to measure up to those standards in order to be considered spiritual. Perhaps your church may have some extra biblical standards. Other churches may have theirs. But we cannot impose upon others in order to consider them spiritual. You know, a fundamental preacher has always preached against long hair for men. His personal style is that of the World War II GI, probably shorter than mine. This is his cultural standard for evaluating the length of long, while insisting that long hair is strictly a mark of rebellion against authority. He is making the generalization that an attitude present when the trend began is still present. Long hair had become, however, an acceptable hairstyle to most people in the 60s and the 70s. But of course, in the 60s and the 70s, if you were to come to Singapore, you will not be allowed entry because of long hair. But today, you see people having long hair in Singapore. So in the 60s and the 70s, just as it was in the days of the Pilgrim Fathers, this preacher would not allow any long-haired man to sing in his choir. Nor will he welcome any such man into church membership. Long-haired men must first visit a barbershop. Then they will be considered spiritual enough to participate. Now where do you find all this in the scriptures? Every culture has a variety of cultural tastes. We all agree that not every taste of cultural experiences is good. The church comprises all kinds of people from all walks of life with a variety of cultural tastes. Therefore, the church needs discernment before it insists on people to abide by certain extra-biblical standards. Man-made standards or tradition may be good, but such standards may bind God's people from Christian liberty. Christ has set us free. For example, I may not find watching a good movie offensive, but to some Christian, it is a sin. In the early days, in Life Church, no one is allowed to go to watch a movie. It is sin. But today, the young people, they go for good movies. Therefore, I will not put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a fellow Christian. If I know that that Christian is a weak Christian, I will not do that. I know that in my knowledge, it is not a sin, but I will not do it lest I stumble that fellow Christian. Now, Paul said, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, not beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So we need to know the teaching of the scriptures in order to not to cause someone to stumble. It has to do with our conscience. Now, number two, evaluate your own attitude and action. If you have a problem relating to people, it is good to check your attitudes and actions before God. You should ask yourself some heart-searching questions. Am I accepting or rejecting someone on my own standards? Am I acting like judges with evil thoughts Am I prejudiced or and critical? We need to ask ourselves questions like these. And the problem with most of us is that we pass judgment on people without first finding out the facts. When the truth is out, we find ourselves falsely accusing people for things that they did not do. And here Paul exhorts us to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. And for that reason, you and I must do away our standards and start welcoming, accepting, or receiving one another as Christ has received us for the glory of God. Failure to do so means failure to obey God's command. And then the other point, read the article that I've written and try to put today's message together. You will have a better understanding what I'm trying to tell you. Now, thirdly, remember from where you have fallen. Now, Jesus wrote 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. And one of the letters to Ephesus, he rebuked the church for abandoning her first love. And so, the first 3 verses, he commended the church. Wonderful church, serving God, hardworking, and so forth. But then in verse 4, he said that, I have somewhat against thee. Well, what is this first love? The church has abandoned her first love. Not lost, but abandoned her first love. And what is this first love? Well, the first love here has reference to our inner devotion to Christ that characterizes our first commitment to Him when we first came to know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Remember the day that you first came to know Jesus. How excited you were. How devoted you were. And then 6 months later, that fervency dwindles away. And Jesus said to that church, you have abandoned your first love. So in order to help them to repent from the wrongdoing, he exhorted them to reflect upon their daily events. Reflection gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to help you to recall on things that you may have done which are not pleasing to God. But the problem with us is that we want confession to be done quickly. As a result, it becomes shallow and superficial. The people of God must know from where they have fallen before they can repent from their sins. And so if you were to read Revelation 2:5, this verse teaches us 3 lessons. First of all, Christians should practice constant reflection. In order to do that, they need to ask themselves some questions. Am I prejudiced? Do I form adverse judgment or opinions beforehand on others without knowledge or examination of the facts? Do I hold unreasonable preconceived judgment or unfavorable conviction of others? Questions like these. We need to reflect. We need to reflect upon all this. And then second, Christians should confess whatever sins the Holy Spirit reveals to them and turn away from their wickedness. They must not wait until they feel good to do it. Such feeling will never come. They must act immediately. And finally, Christians should rekindle their love for God and men. The Bible says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, that is vertical. Love the neighbor, that is horizontal. And the cross is there. So, brethren, the command, receive ye one another as Christ also received us, is for us today. The word receive suggests welcoming or even taking a special interest in one another. This exhortation is applicable to the church today because it discourages small group gatherings, which so easily develop among strong, the strong and the weak Christian. In the family of God, there is no exclusiveness, but inclusiveness. Paul ends his Romans letter by saying, we read in Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Were these words, were these only words of formality at the end of a letter? Or were they truly meant to encourage believers to welcome one another with expression of fellowship and belonging? We know that there is no perfect church. The local church is full of witnesses, like the New Testament churches. It plagues with schism, faction, divisions, disunity, conflicts, infighting, quarrel, strife, envy, immorality, superiority, pride, and personality cult. But despite all these unchristian characteristics, we can do better by greeting, welcoming, accepting one another with open arms. In doing so, we express Christ's love to one another and remind ourselves that we belong to the same Lord and therefore to one another. So may God help us to do that. Let us pray. Lord, we have heard your word. Help us to practice your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen.